Are continuing our series on a Sunday evening, looking at empty things of the Bible. And this week, we're going to look at the emptiness that comes from lifestyle choices. There is a way that we can live our lives that will bring a fullness and a completeness to us, or there is a way that we can live our lives, even as Christians, that can bring an emptiness to us. We recognize for those who are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an emptiness anyway. But depending on the choices that we make as believers, it can depend whether or not our lives will be full or empty. Luke chapter 15 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ told the parable about two sons. And in verse 12, he says, the younger of them, or let's read verse 11, sorry. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this evening. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, to do what is right in your eyes. Father, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in the way that we should go. And Father, I pray that you would enable us to be obedient to your word, that your will might be done in our lives, that we wouldn't make demands like the prodigal son did to his father, that we wouldn't make demands on you, feeling that we deserve something. Father, we pray that you would help us to be mindful of the needs of others around us. And Father, help us to be a witness and a testimony to this lost and dying world. So Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight now as we come around your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When we examine the life and the decisions that the prodigal son made, we find a number of insights and lessons that we can apply to us. And we can see the emptiness that comes from sinful living. And that's not just the emptiness of living in sin for those who are lost without Christ, but that's also some of the choices that we make as believers when we slip on that slippery path, as it were, that slippery slope, and head into sinful living ourselves. And again, this is a lifestyle choice. And we see here from the emptiness that comes from a particular way of living. Understand this. You never gain anything from ungodliness. You lose. One of the biggest things a person loses is something that he cannot buy, and that's peace. The peace of God that passes understanding slips away from us when we are living contrary to the will of God, when we're living contrary to the word of God. And we have to understand that ungodliness will rob us or empty us of peace of heart, peace of mind, and peace of soul. Isaiah said, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And when we look at the prodigal son, we find this truth is confirmed in his life. And there are a few things. You might say, well, we didn't see the word empty or vanity or void in that passage of scripture. But there's a few things that the prodigal son was emptied of in this slippery slope downwards. First of all, in verse 12, we see that he was empty of morality. We see that his morality had gone. And he makes this statement to his father. He said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And this statement that the prodigal son made shows that he is empty of morality. He is empty of gratitude. He is empty of respect for his father. He demanded that his father give him his portion now. He was not asking. He commanded something of his father. And to we see this when we see the word give is in the imperative mood. He demanded that the father give him his portion. And what this man was doing was simply demanding his inheritance. Now, that inheritance was his, but it wasn't his until the father died, or the father deemed it the right time to pass that inheritance on to him. So, in this situation, in Jewish society, the younger son would have been entitled to a third of the father's possession. The older son, the firstborn, receiving a double portion. So that would have been two-thirds of the estate that the older brother would have received in comparison to the younger one. We see this in Deuteronomy 21:17. "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of his firstborn is his." Now, this inheritance, as I said, was usually received upon the death of the father. If the father was still alive, he would be the one to initiate handing the inheritance to the children. It wasn't determined by the children. It wasn't for the children to turn around and say, "Right, this is what I want." It was extraordinary for a son to request his share before his father's death. He was basically making the statement that he wishes that his father was dead. That's what he was doing. He was treating the father as if he was dead already. And this young man was, if you like, revealing his arrogance and his impatience. He was revealing his pride. And pride, arrogance, and impatience go hand in hand. And every time they just bring trouble. Pride will always lead to problems. Arrogance will always create an animosity. Impatience will always demand satisfaction. The prodigal son couldn't wait for the appropriate time. He wanted it now, like a spoilt brat stamping his feet. "I want it now." If you remember Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, Veruca Salt, if ever the girls misbehave when they were younger, and they didn't misbehave that much, in fairness, but when they did, if they ever stamped their foot saying, I want something, we'd always say, "Oh, you like Veruca Salt? Daddy, daddy, I want a pony. Daddy, daddy." It was just that I want, demanding that pride and arrogance. And sometimes believers can be like that with the Heavenly Father. You know, we come before him in prayer and it's almost as if, "Lord, you owe me." Can I say this? The blessings of the Lord are ours. But yet when we come before him, we demand them and say, "It's our right. You ought to give them to us now." That's a pride and an arrogance. And if you like, that shows sometimes how empty we are of any spiritual discernment when we think we can come before the Lord and demand that he, if you like, plays along to our tune. The son made a demand on the father, but it's incredible how the father simply divides unto him his living. He gives the son what he wants. And it's incredible that the father, I think, had great insight. The only way for the son to recognize his faults and his failings was for him to learn the hard way. You know, oftentimes they say that the only way you can learn to ride a bike is by falling off. When we fall, that's when we learn the greatest lessons. And it's almost as if the father is saying, "Okay, off you go. But you're going to come to a point where you're going to fall. And you're going to learn one of the harshest lessons of your life." Be careful what it is we pray for when we come before the Lord. Because sometimes the Lord might just grant it to us and it's not what we need in the first place. We always ought to be careful what it is we are praying for. Getting your own way is not always what's best for you. Sinfulness leaves a person burdened and spiritually bankrupt. Those blessings belonged to the sin. But because he couldn't wait, they brought great problems for him. Not only was he emptied of morality, but it wasn't long before he was empty of resources. It says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. The selfish son swiftly got away from home. He left the security of home as quickly as he possibly could. The fact that he left so quickly showed that he couldn't wait to get out from under his father's authority. He wanted to live his own way. He wanted to live in such a way that he wasn't allowed to live at home. And can I say this to any youngsters heading off to university, whatever happens in September or January or whenever it is that universities get back together? Youngsters, be careful when you leave the safety and the security of your home that you don't feel it suddenly now out from under mom and dad's watchful care, that you can live any way that you please. Be careful. The son, as soon as he left the father's restraint, his rebellion knew no ends. And we see that sometimes when people get out from under the safety and security of the church. You know, it doesn't take long when somebody leaves the church, when they turn their back on the Lord. It doesn't take long before, if you like, that restraining force, for want of a better word, that restraining influence. As soon as they're out from under that, suddenly you see a downward spiral. And things just go from bad to worse to worse to worse. And can I say this? If the church is truly preaching the scripture, then sinners will get uncomfortable. Listen, my job is not, or my calling is not to make everybody feel happy all the time. I understand that the Word of God can encourage us. Yes, absolutely it can. But we are to preach the Word. We are to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But there has to be that balance. And guess what? Sometimes the Word of God is going to step on toes if we are walking in the wrong places. And if preachers preach a message and nobody is ever convicted of sin, then there's a problem. Because the Lord Jesus Christ even said that he would give the Holy Spirit so that there would be a reproving. There is to be a conviction of sin. And sometimes people don't like it. So instead of putting it right with the Lord and confessing their sin and putting an area of their life right, they simply walk away. And we see that time and time and time again. I've seen it in so many different churches. Luke tells us that this son took a journey into a far country. And when you run away from God, that's exactly where you are heading. But the far country doesn't have to be miles and miles and miles away. The far country is actually closer than you think. The far country can be in our own home. The far country can be in our own mind. The far country can be in our own heart. The far country is the distance between a person and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the far country. If you have wandered away from the Lord in your heart, then that's the far country. The distance between you and the Lord is how far away that far country is. Any time that we live in rebellion against the will of God and the Word of God, we are headed towards the far country. And this young man took off, and it didn't take long before he wasted his life. So many people do the same today. God has given so many people so many talents, and they waste them. They're never truly serving or surrendering to the Lord. The Lord has given people so much, and yet they squander it in the world rather than giving it back to the Lord. And this young man took off, and he wasted his life. The word wasted there is from the word diaskopizo, which means to scatter abroad, to squander, to winnow. Just as a person would winnow the wheat and the chaff and the grain would separate in the wind, that's exactly what he did. He wasted away all that he had. He threw away his substance. He threw away everything that he had. He depleted his resources, and we are told he was left in want. After all the Father gave him, it wasn't long before it was all gone. But not only was his substance squandered, his strength had gone, his security had gone, his serenity had gone, his sense of reason had gone. It was all emptied, and his life was slowly flushing itself down the drain. Holy living doesn't impoverish the soul, but sinful living does. This young man on the run wasted his substance on riotous living. The word riotous emphasizes waste. It's from the Greek word sozo, which is where we get the word soteriology from, which is the word for salvation. But the Greek letter aleph is in front of that. So anytime you see an aleph, like theology is the doctrine of God. Theos is God. So alpha, theos, that is atheist, no God. So here we have the alpha in front of the sozo, which means that it was a negative meaning, unsaving, not to save. His lifestyle wasn't saving him. His lifestyle was destroying him. His impatience, his immaturity, his indifference towards the Father caught up with him. You know, Pastor Ed always used to say, and I'm sure it's not original, but I just remember him saying it, and he used to say, sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. And that's exactly what happened. He spent everything. He had nothing left. He squandered his substance. And there's a price for sinful living. This young man was planning on having a good time. He was planning on no restraints. His dad wouldn't be there to tell him what to do. He had the funds to do exactly what he wanted to do, and he could impress all the people that he wanted to impress. And can I say this? When he had the money, it was all going swimmingly. He had all of his friends around him, but when the resources are gone, where did his friends now to pick him back up and say, hey, I know you're down on your luck, but you were good to us when you had the money, and we'll see you through this. They're gone. You know, how many times did I get into trouble because I was with the wrong crowd and they would convince you to do something? Oh, this will be fun, you know, if we do this, and this will be funny if this happens. And, you know, you would go along with the crowd and then you'd be the one that got caught. Where were your friends then? The ones egging you on to, you know, to smash that window, egging you on to, you know, to trespass or whatever it was that we got up to. When you got caught, they were gone. You were the one who was left to take the blame. This young man was planning on having a good time. He wasn't planning on losing everything. You know, we don't plan to fail, but when we start heading down that sinful path, it's a slippery slope. You never plan for the rigors of rebellion and repulsive living. If we did plan on these things, then we wouldn't make those sinful choices in the first place. And when the famine hits, we are told that this young man began to be in want. The word began is from the Greek word, which means to be first to do anything. It means to be the chief or leader. This young man was the first one to be in need when the famine hit. He was the leader. He was the one who needed it the most because he lived each day without anticipation for tomorrow. He lived for the here and now. He ran away from his father and the tide of his troubles was coming into shore. He ran after his fancies and his realities and you know what? His sinful living, it wasn't long before it caught up with him. Reality is a runner that is in good shape. And he couldn't outrun reality. It wasn't long before the famine came that he was the most in need. The Bible says he was in want, which means literally to be left behind. To be left behind in the race, to fail to reach the goal, to fall short at the end, to be wanting or lacking or to be devoid of something. Can I say this, that any person who wanders away from God the Father will experience a spiritual famine where you will be in want. You will be in great need. If you run away from the Lord, don't be surprised when you wake up one day with these questions on your mind. Why am I not happy? Why don't I have any joy? Why are my prayers not being answered? Why do I get irritated and bitter and angry so quickly? Why do I have a constant turmoil and trouble all the time? The fact of the matter is we're suffering a great spiritual famine because we've headed off into the far country. We thought that we could live our life a certain way without the restraints of our Heavenly Father looking on us, without the confines of God's gaze upon us. And we've thought that we know best and we can do what's right in our eyes. And guess what? That never works. It didn't work for the children of Israel under the time of the judges when they did that which was right in their own eyes. It didn't work for the prodigal son when he headed off from the father's house, out from the father's watchful gaze, out from the father's care, out into the world to be the most popular person at the time when he had everything he needed. But when he had nothing left, there was no one there to help him. Sin will always strip us of what we have and leave us with absolutely nothing. I'm sure there have been times in our lives where we've wandered from the Lord. I know there's a period in my life when I'd wandered off from the Lord, and that's all you felt all the time was empty, bitter, angry, just void of any kind of hope because you weren't where you were meant to be. I remember the day that I came back. It was as if all of those feelings disappeared straight away because I was where I was meant to be all along. The prodigal son was empty of morality. He was empty of his resources. And he got to such a low point that he was empty of dignity. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. The son's attitude was, I want to be free and I want to do what I want. And yet his life of wickedness led him to be in bondage. Sin doesn't free you. Sin shackles you. Sin doesn't fave you. It slays you. Sin doesn't promise. It might promise fun, but it only produces sorrow. It doesn't spring your life forward into blessing. It just sinks your character. The son in despair did something that he never dreamed he would ever do. For a Jewish person to have to feed swine. Pigs were unclean animals. The Jews would have nothing to do with them. How low must he have been in his life to end up in the pigsty, as it were? He joined himself to the citizen of another country. The phrase there, joined himself, means to cleave or to hang on to somebody, to be glued, to cemented, buckled or fastened. He clung to this man. He clung to the wrong person. And oftentimes what we find when we headed off in a sinful direction is that we cling to the wrong things. We cling to the wrong crowd. We cling to the wrong lifestyle choices. We cling to the wrong things. Instead of going back to the Father, instead of putting things right with God, instead of getting ourselves back in church, we cling to the wrong things. And it just makes things worse. He should have been clinging to his Father. What he clung to just led him into a worse state feeding swine. In the time of famine, pigs were extremely valuable. This boy could have gone home to his father, but he wasn't broken enough yet. And it wasn't until he got to the point where he desired to eat what the pigs were eating that he recognized the need. Not only was he empty of dignity, he was empty of nourishment. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was determined to have his own way, and this is where sin got him. He feigned to fill himself with the husks that the swine did eat. What does it mean to feign for food? The word feign is from the word epithymio, which means to long for, to lust after, to desire with a passion or covet. The word is in the imperfect tense, which means it was a constant, continuous longing for the pig food. The prodigal son was jealous of the pigs because they had food and he didn't. What a picture of those clinging to the wrong things in the world today. Those people who wallow in the wickedness of the sinful world. And that wallowing leaves them empty and living in circumstances that we would view as repulsive. No one would give him the time of day. It says that no man gave unto him. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. He lost his security. He lost his satisfaction. He lost his sustenance. He lost the support from others. Everything was gone, completely and utterly empty. But what had happened? He had simply reaped what he had sown. He'd sowed selfishness. He demanded of the Father that he gave him something that wasn't his to have yet. It was his, but not yet. He sowed selfishness. And as a result, he reaped what he had sown. He'd sown unconcern for his father, and now he's reaping that from others. No one gave him the time of day. He didn't care about his family, and now he's at the point where nobody cares about him. Can I say this, church? We reap what we sow. We have to be careful how we live our lives. We have to be careful how we treat others, that we are to be treating others in accordance with what the Word of God says. We are to be handling the Word of God correctly. We are to be living our lives a certain way, because we reap what we sow. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm glad that the story doesn't end there, because there was one more emptying that this son had to do. And this was his choice. He had to empty himself of pride. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." This young man woke up. His wallet was empty, his belly was empty, but so was his heart. His heart was empty. And when he realized the mistake that he made, he had to empty himself of pride. You see, pride would have said to him, "The Father will never accept you back." Pride would have said to him, "How can you go back now in this state? What will people think of you?" Pride would have said, "You can do this. Just pick yourself up. You will be okay. You will manage." But he had to empty himself of pride and come to that humility in his heart to say, "I need the help from my father. I need my father's touch. I need what my father has to offer." It's incredible how the Lord uses our desperation to wake us up. Maybe the growl of his stomach spoke to his heart. Psalm 34 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. What is it that the Lord has used in your life to wake you up? Maybe we've been heading down the wrong path. Maybe we've been on that slippery slope into the far country. Maybe we've made demands of God, and because he's not answered our prayer the way we thought he should, we've started ahead off. What is it that the Lord will use? What pigsty, can I say, will he put in your life to get your attention? You know, sometimes I've looked at people who've started to wander off, and I've prayed with people and said the same thing. I hope they don't get as far as the pigsty. How low was that for the prodigal son? At any moment, he could have come to his senses and gone back to the father's house. Maybe as he started to see his funds depleting, he could have thought, oh, hang on, I'm on the wrong path. I need to go back. Maybe when the funds ran out completely and the friends disappeared, at that point, he could have gone back. When the famine first hit the land, he could have gone back. Why wait until he was in the pigsty, desiring to eat the food that the pigs were eating before he went back? What will the Lord need to bring into our lives to get our attention? To say, child, you need to come back. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's the first step in escaping the pigsty, is to look up. Is to look up. Call on the Heavenly Father and ask him for the help that we need. The prodigal son lost everything and he finally came to his senses. He had wandered away from the father's house. And it was time to go home. Jeremiah said, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. When David came to himself, he simply called sin for what it was, sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. It's not enough to feel remorse for sin. There has to be a point in our lives where we've wandered from the Lord, where there's a sin in our heart, where there's a sin in our life, where we're not just remorseful for that sin, but we're repentant for what it is that we've done against the Lord. Where we turn from that sin, where we turn back to the Heavenly Father, where we turn back to the Savior that gave his life upon the cross of Calvary for us. When we recognize that there's far more in the Father's house than there is in the pigsties of the world. The prodigal wanted to go to his father and make things right. And when David came to himself and asked the Lord's help, he asked the Lord to change his attitude and to change his heart. And he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The prodigal son knew that he wasn't worthy to be called a son. His sin broke his stubbornness and ungratefulness. His pride was emptying away from his heart. His humble attitude would help him to escape the pigsty and head back to the father's house. No longer did he have a you owe me attitude. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it, David said. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Once he emptied himself of pride. This might sound like a contradiction, but he was emptied of separation. He was no longer separated from the Father. That emptiness, if you like, was finally filled. He arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Because of his repentance and the Father's love and forgiveness, the son was restored to fellowship with the Father. Can I say this? When we wander off from the Father, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose our fellowship. The son was still the son. The relationship with the Father was still Father and son. But the fellowship was gone. The protection was gone. The communion was gone. The face-to-face, if you like, was gone. But it was still Father and Son in terms of relationship. If you were a child of God and you've wandered away from the Lord, the relationship is still there, but the fellowship is gone. God doesn't discard us. If you've truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've wandered off, the Lord doesn't just suddenly say, that's it, I've washed my hands of them. He can't. Because you've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be discarded. But you won't receive the blessings that God has in store for you. You can't enjoy the safety and security of the Father's presence, if you like, of his protection, if we're out of his home in that regard, if that makes sense. Because of his repentance and because of the Father's love and forgiveness, the son was restored to fellowship. He was naked, as it were, and yet the Father clothed him. He was hungry, and the Father fed him. He was completely alone. And yet the Father comforted him. Have you wandered off into the far country? Have you started to turn towards the bright lights of the world and all the sinfulness that it has to offer? Can I say this? Don't make that mistake. Don't feel like the far country has far more to offer than it's just too restrictive. You're not allowed to do this and you're not allowed to do that. And you go, that's not how Christianity works. But the devil will convince you that that's the best option for you. But it won't be the best outcome. Oh, there is pleasure in sin. The scripture says that Moses forsook the pleasure of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin. But the rewards and the consequences far outweigh the brief moment of pleasure that you'll receive whilst in that sin. Where are you in your journey, as it were? Are you still in the Father's house? And if you are, praise the Lord. We just need to recognize the fact that each and every one of us has the potential to head off into the far country. Where are you in that journey? Have you just demanded of the Lord that he give you? And that's the first step in that journey to the far country. Have you started that righteous living? Has a spiritual famine crept into your life? Have the so-called friends that you made out in the world that were there with you when you first started to wander away from church and the Lord and were there encouraging you, are they still there with you, encouraging you when you have nothing left? Maybe you've got to the point where you're at the pigsty and the spiritual famine has absolutely destroyed you in terms of no peace, no joy, just a bitterness and anger continually. Can I say this? There's one more emptiness you need to have. empty yourself of pride and get back to the Father's house. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. There are many people that listen to these messages and watch these messages online. I don't know what churches you belong to. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. I don't know if, you know, you've never stumbled as a Christian, but here's the thing. God knows exactly where you are. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows what our frailties are. He knows what we struggle with. And he's able to help us. Don't be duped by the devil's lies. Don't wander off into the far country. The Father has far more to offer us in his home, as it were, than the devil has to offer us in the far country and the pigsties of the world. Keep the faith. Finish the race. God is not done with you yet. Keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We just pray that you would help us, Lord, in our walk with you. And wherever the people who are listening tonight, Lord, wherever they are in their walk with you, Lord, maybe there are some that are struggling. Maybe there are some that have started or wandered into that far country. Maybe there are some that have been there for quite some time. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to their hearts tonight. Help them to recognize where it is that they are. And help them to realize what the Father has to offer. He gave us so much when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for us. We've been given everything. The world has nothing to offer in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to recognize that so that we wouldn't be tempted by the bright lights of a sinful world. Help us to be mindful of all that you've done for us, of the blessings you've bestowed upon our lives, and even when our prayers are not answered in the way that we think they should be. Help us to not waver in that regards, Lord, in our walk with you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. For it's in his name that we pray and ask these things now. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll stand and sing our last hymn together, and this is Sophie's choice for the last hymn, I Cannot Tell How He Whom Angels Worship. Amen.
Thank you.
Pray and to close in a word of prayer. Amen.